We do have a nice crowd this morning. Thank all of you for coming. It is so good to see everybody on this beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. As I told the class this morning, I can't wait for Sunday mornings to get here. I just love coming to service, to services and to praise our Lord and Christ, Jesus Christ. I do want to welcome everybody, especially visitors. We do have quite a few visitors and want to thank you for coming and want you to know that you're honored guest anytime you come to visit with us. And anything that we can do to make your visit more pleasant, please let us know. And if you have any questions about what we do here, please talk to us after the services and we'll be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about everything that we do. You know, there are some sad passages in the Bible. And one that comes to mind is what Felix told Paul after Paul preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He says, when I have a convenient season, when it's convenient for me, I will call for you. Now, any man who thinks seriously of eternal judgment to come and standing before the judgment seat of Christ without his sins being forgiven becomes concerned, just as Felix did. But you know what? Felix wanted to wait until tomorrow. Then as Paul preached Jesus to King Agrippa, you may remember these words, and I believe these may be the saddest words in the Bible. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That's in Acts 26 and verse 28. He said, "Almost you persuaded me to become a Christian." We don't know if King Agrippa was sincere in his response, but King Agrippa wanted to wait until tomorrow. So this morning I want to talk to you about something that will never come, tomorrow. Webster simply defines tomorrow as the day after today. So if you would open your Bibles and follow along with me as we study God's Word together, as always, I don't want you to take my word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now one of the most two-sided words in the English language is the word tomorrow. And let me show you what I mean. In tomorrow, it is possible to find a source of encouragement and comfort. When you have had an extremely hard day and nothing seems to go right, there is comfort in the idea that tomorrow will be better. Who among us has not laid awake all night long worrying about some problem, anxiously awaiting the dawn of the next day, in other words, anxiously awaiting tomorrow? So there is a certain degree of comfort in the very idea of tomorrow, but you know something? When it comes to getting things done and moving forward in life, there's no more dangerous word than tomorrow. Tomorrow is the favorite word of procrastinators. If I can say that I will do it tomorrow, then I have in a small way made myself feel better for not doing it today when I had the time. The tragedy is that we may never truly reach tomorrow. In the earthly realm, tomorrow has robbed multitudes of success, and that is undoubtedly sad. But in the spiritual realm, the results of tomorrow have been tragic, because relying on tomorrow has slammed the door of heaven in the face of untold millions. Turn with me to Proverbs, the 27th chapter, if you would. Proverbs chapter 27. There the wise man Solomon wrote in verse 1. He said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Brethren and friends, we don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. We don't know. Tomorrow could see a complete change in our attitudes. For example, I remember reading a story of a poor Texas farmer. The man was a Christian, and every time the collection basket was passed or the preacher preached a sermon on giving, this poor man just became so upset because he simply didn't have very much money to give. He would always say, "If I was to strike it rich tomorrow, then I wouldn't feel so bad. I would give bountifully of my wealth." Well, this man, one day, tomorrow, did become a reality. He did strike it rich, and when the oil was discovered on his property, but a funny thing happened. Every time the collection basket was passed or a sermon on giving was presented by the preacher, this old fellow still became extremely upset. When asked why, he put it this way. Back then, I had the desire to give, but I didn't have the means. But now I have the means, and I've lost the desire. And you know, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 speaks of having our conscience seared with a hot iron. I believe that one of the ways we can do that is by putting off until tomorrow something we should be doing for the Lord this very day, or this very morning even. It is very possible that when tomorrow finally does come for us, we are going to be so used of not doing what we should have been doing all along that we won't even do it anyway. In the Bible, there are at least 18 different expressions used to describe the uncertainty and the brevity of life. Phrases like, the shadow that fleeteth, or a flower that is cut down, or a vapor, or water spilt on the ground. All of these expressions teaching that tomorrow could be the day of death. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In James 4, beginning in verse 13, James wrote, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away." How many times, brethren and friends, have you sat in your yard or your backyard or whatever, and you saw an airplane go by and you see this long vapor trail? Then you look up about 5 or 10 minutes later, the vapor trail is gone. It has gone. That's what life is compared to eternity. It is just a vapor that appears just for a little while, then vanishes away. That is how life is compared to eternity. Just think how sad it will be to have to bow before the judgment seat of Jesus and say, "I was going to be a Christian tomorrow. I was going to become a Christian tomorrow." Or have to say, "Lord, I knew that I should have been faithful in attendance, and I knew I promised I would serve you diligently, but I was going to start living that way tomorrow." How sad it would be to hear the words, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, because I spent my time waiting for tomorrow to get here." Is there anyone in this building here this morning who can say with absolute certainty that Jesus is not coming back today? Let's go to Matthew, the 24th chapter. In Matthew 24, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Look at verse 44. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." Move over to chapter 25 and look at verse 13 with me, if you will, please. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." My friends, the word "watch" is found in the Scriptures 90 times. 90 times. It suggests the idea of caution, or carefulness, or giving close attention to. Watching is essential in our spiritual salvation. Moses missed Canaan because he failed to watch. Samson's failure to watch allowed the Philistines to overcome him. David was ensnared by sin and gave the enemies of Jehovah an occasion to blaspheme because he failed to watch. Solomon was led into idolatry because of his failure to watch. And during his personal ministry on earth, Jesus told the apostles to watch. He admonished them, saying in Matthew 26 and verse 41, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Disciples are told to watch. That's us, brethren. Disciples are told to watch. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be ye strong." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, Paul exhorted, saying, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober," he says. And Peter warned his disciples in 1 Peter verse 5 through 8. You remember this when he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Watch, brethren, watch. Evangelists are told to watch. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, Paul exhorted Timothy by saying, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." It's absolutely essential that evangelists give close attention. Elders are told to watch. Paul told the elders and warned them in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. He said, "Take heed, therefore watch." Elders are told to watch for our souls of others. It's a serious obligation. Turn to Mark, the 13th chapter, if you would. In Mark, the 13th chapter, in verse 37. Brethren, this is our Lord Jesus saying. He said, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now look at verse 23 of that same chapter. "Let us all watch, and let us beware, for we have been warned," because Jesus tells us in Mark 13:33, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Watch, brethren, watch. Today could very well be the last day, period. Could very well be the last day. Tomorrow could bring the judgment, and all of us are going to be judged. Jesus has made it clear that we do not know the day or the hour when He will come. It could very well be today, and tomorrow will be the beginning of eternity. Now, I realize that I'm speaking of eternity as though it involved time, but I think you know what I mean. So consider that carefully throughout the rest of this lesson. I'd like for you to come with me, if you would, now to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14. Let's see if we might learn a little bit more about the dangers of tomorrow. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24 says, "And said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Look at the procrastinators. Look at those procrastinators. Those who were in effect saying, "Wait until tomorrow." One of them said, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it." In other words, wait until tomorrow, he says. Upon examination of the nature of these reasons given, they all proved to be nothing more than just plain old excuses. First of all, who buys land or ground without first seeing it? And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them." Now, I've never bought any kind of farm animal. But I can imagine you, can't imagine buying 5 yoke of oxen without first determining whether they were capable of doing the work. So in other words, he was saying, again, wait until tomorrow. The other said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That was probably the best excuse of all, but that still is just an excuse. Each one was saying, wait until tomorrow. And because of their procrastination, they would never, never taste of that supper. Jesus says, come, all things are ready. And what do many answer? Some say, I just don't think that I can live the life of a Christian right now, but I'll do it later. In other words, wait until tomorrow, Jesus. Wait until tomorrow. Others will respond, well, my mother and father weren't members of the Church of Christ. In other words, wait until tomorrow, Jesus. Others still say, well, there are hypocrites in the church, and I just can't be part of a hypocrite. In other words, wait until tomorrow, Jesus. Wait until tomorrow. We could go on and on with a million excuses for not becoming a Christian, yet not one of these would be a good reason. The result is going to be the same. Those who continually say, wait until tomorrow, Jesus, will eventually run out of tomorrows and never taste the glorious feast that Jesus has prepared for his disciples. Let's look at another example of the danger of waiting until tomorrow. Once again, let's go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And Matthew 25, beginning of verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish virgins said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. He says, I know you not. What sad words. What sad words to hear the Lord say on Judgment Day, I know you not. So instead of being prepared, instead of taking the necessary steps to be ready, those foolish virgins decided to put it off to wait until tomorrow. And when the time came, they were not ready enough, even though they had time to make all the necessary preparations. The result? The door was shut and they were denied entrance. The same is true today. Even some of us who are members of the body of Christ. Here are people who have taken the necessary first steps in their preparation for the arrival of the Lord. But the Bible teaches us that Christianity is an everyday religion, brethren. It is an everyday religion. It is a lifestyle. It is a total commitment. It is something that takes continual growth and effort. And we are to grow in knowledge as Christians, yet some forsake the opportunities to come together for organized Bible study. They won't come to Sunday morning Bible study. They won't come to Wednesday evening Bible study. Well, they can learn. They can learn so much and they can participate. They are saying, wait until tomorrow, Jesus. Wait until tomorrow. We're to take the gospel to others. And some always seem to wait until tomorrow to do that. And on we could go along this line. But what of those who are not Christians? What of those who have never rendered their obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus? There are some who have for literally for years put off until tomorrow becoming a Christian. Some have said they'll become a Christian soon, and they've been saying it for 5, 10, 15, 20 years or longer. I know some who have said that. There are others who have been thinking about it, perhaps not quite as long, but thinking about it for a while. And oh, I wish I knew the words to say that would convince them that you have been given your share of tomorrow's already and that time is now to start giving your Jesus your today's. Don't be like the foolish virgins. Be prepared for when the Master comes. Make today, this very morning, the tomorrow that you have been waiting for. Then there's one more example I want us to look at. Turn to Matthew, the 8th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Evidently, this person felt that his personal affairs were of such an important nature that they were to be taken care of today, and that his following Jesus could wait until tomorrow. But in this passage, Jesus shows us that no personal affairs, nothing, no personal affairs take precedence over our obedience to following him. Nothing. Remember Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brethren and friends, we simply must not put off our spiritual obligations until tomorrow because of business or personal affairs. And in the spiritual realm, waiting for tomorrow will forever slam the gate of heaven for you. The answer is, don't wait. Don't wait. There's a poem that I read the other day, and it speaks of tomorrow, and I'd like to read it to you. I don't know who wrote it, but here's what it says. He said he was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one would be better than he tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up letters he'd write tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view, and all that was left when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Come with me to one last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now the great word in the Bible is not tomorrow. The great word in the Bible is always today. Today. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation I have succored or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8 tells us, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Brethren and friends, today is a day of salvation. Today is available to you. You know you can become a Christian today. You know you can have your sins repented of today and remitted today. That much you're sure of. But I tell you what, you cannot be sure of tomorrow. And we know that the road of hell is paved with good intentions. Almost everyone intends to do right. They intend to straighten up and repent before they die. But we'll always want to wait for tomorrow or some future convenient time. The young people say, well, they must sow their wild oats because we only live once. The middle-aged think they must work and make all the money that they can make while they're in their productive years, because the time will come when they can't do so. We must make hay when the sun shines. You know you've heard that. The aged think that they must enjoy a few years of retirement and fun before they settle down to seriously practicing religion. And the cycle continues with every generation. Men and women die at all ages, and many of them suddenly, eventually. All of us, every one of us here this morning, brethren and friends, every one of us are going to die. We're all going to die. The Lord says, Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment. Brethren, there's a great day coming. A great day coming. Are you ready? Our Lord doesn't want His coming to be dreaded. We should look forward with glorious expectation, joyously. Were you to sense somehow that Jesus was going to come in the very next moment, would you be looking for and earnestly desiring to see Him? Would you? Or would the very thought of that send a surge of fear through your soul? Will you be among those who would cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them as though they could hide them from the sight of God and Jesus? Would you be that one? Or will you cry out with the Apostle John, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus"? If you're not a Christian, there are certain conditions. There are certain conditions that you must do in order to become a Christian. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most certainly is. Then you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And you rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've fallen away. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. And maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. It's a sin. You too can take care of that today. Because I tell you, my friends, there may not be a tomorrow. This is, you know you have the day. You know you have this morning to make your life right with God. Why don't you do it? What's stopping you? Jesus has already done the hard part. He died on the cross for you. He hung on that cross for you. He's waiting for you right now. The angels in heaven are waiting for you. So please, take advantage of today, for tomorrow may not come. Come now. Come as we stand and as we sing. If we can help anyone, please come forward now.